Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Living for eternity, this is domestic life in the eternal city. This morning, domestic life in the eternal city, you could really call this city stuff. I like the word stuff. It's so descriptive in my mind by being so bland and broad. City stuff. Stuff that's going on in the city that we're going to get to experience. And so, again, some of what we're going to look at today, not most of it, but some of what we're going to look at today is review as far as the verse. It's a verse we've looked at, we've read. But we're looking at it now from a little bit different angle because we're now trying to see how the realities of that verse are going to allow us to interface with those things in the age to come and as we're walking around the eternal city, experiencing city life. So it's practical life stuff. Just to remind us, the city of heaven, which we're going to live in, is a flourishing city that has all the stuff going on that cities have in it. So you want to use this series to reduce or to minimize or to shrink the gap between where you're at now with any level of fear of dying. You want to shrink that to the point where you're that person, maybe at age 20, not even at age 80 or 90, you're that person that's lived this life of expectation of Jesus, and you're on your dying deathbed, and you're excited about what comes next instead of what's fearful. You know, you're not fearful about it. You want to use this series and start believing these things. These are not fairy tales. These are fact tales. This is real. This is true. This is your future. And you want to start believing that. You know, the only way you came to Christ was you believed a Bible verse, that God so loved the world, or some other verse that says the same thing. You believed the Bible, you believed it as true, even though everything in your natural circumstance was in complete disagreement with that. You believed the Bible, and so you were set free. That's our entire life in Christ. We look at what the Word says, we say, this is right and true and good, and what I feel and think is wrong and dumb. And what the Bible says is right. So I feel and think, and what the world teaches me is, be afraid of death. The Bible says, don't you check out early. But you better get real excited when you do check out. Because you are going into an infinitely better reality than the one that you're currently living in. We want to take our cues from the Word. Okay, so let's jump in because we got a lot to cover. I want to just give us some baseline of the reality of time and space in eternity. I just want to give us some Bible verses that can really help concrete those realities for us. So I want to talk about the reality of seasons, of time in the age to come and ages to come. Genesis 1, 16 through 18 says this, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And I just want to point this out. God made the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night. He made them. He made them to do this. He made them so that there would be this governing and it to set apart different seasons. And look at this in Psalm 104:19. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. There's seasons that God made. These don't go away when Jesus comes back. These don't go away in the millennial kingdom. This is part of life as God created it, seasons and time and days, all those things, okay? Eternity has day and night. So not just earth, but also the kingdom of heaven. Look at this. Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Now, what I'm trying to do now, I just said, hey, we got seasons, okay, and that the Lord established those seasons with the sun and the moon. But now we're going to talk about the reality of day and night. We're going to talk about the eternal realities of day and night. Why am I spending so much time on this? We so often think about heaven, and it just gets nebulous. We're like, I don't know what life is going to be like. I can tell you exactly what life is going to be like. Days and nights. Okay? Look at this. Revelation 4, 6 through 8. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. The living creatures are operating according to day and night. Okay? Next verse that I have no idea what verse it is because I didn't put a verse address. Did somebody? Oh, you put a verse address. Cherish, you had my back. Zerzer had my back. Zerzer's had my back for a lot of years, by the way. Little dumb things that I do, she just goes and fixes and doesn't tell anybody, and then I discover moments like this. Well, let's see what Bible verse it is because it's not in my notes. Well, lo and behold, it's Revelation 7:15. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So this is, once again, we're talking about in heaven where God is at. There's day and night. Then it says Revelation 12:10. Now I've come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Revelation 20, verse 10, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Catch that? Day and night forever. They'll be day and night forever. Because God established the concept of day and night. This was something he put into order so that we could experience it. We experience it on earth. They experience it in heaven. We just read several verses that are describing the reality of heaven. All right, well, some might go, yeah, but isn't there a verse in there that says there'll be no more night? Yes, there is. Let's look at it. But this is an important detail. When you're talking about understanding the Bible, if you read a verse that says this, and then you read a verse that says this, and those two things seem to be total opposite, God isn't schizophrenic. Both verses are true at the same time. It's not you pick one or the other. So what that means is there's got to be a way to put this verse together and paint a version of reality where both things are operating at the same time and 100% true because they're both Bible verses. Okay, so let's look at what this reads. First of all, the verse that says there'll be no more night, in that very verse says on no day. So how do you have a day if the days are gone? Because there's no night. So I just want you to put that together, okay? The one verse that says there'll be no more night, in that verse says on that day, okay? So let's just read it. All right, Revelation 21, 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Now let's read the next verse, Revelation 22, 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay, but we've got a bunch of verses that say day and night. And so here we're looking at a verse that says there will be no more night. These two things do not have to be in contradiction, okay? What does that look like exactly? I don't know. I'll give you an idea, okay? In our current context, we're looking at the idea of night, and there's so much darkness related to that. There's inactivity. There's sleeping during night. There's all those different things. Well, the concept of day and night never goes away on the earth, okay? Because we were just told day and night they'll be tormented forever, and that's tormented on the earth. So the reality of day and night continues in just as it is now on earth. But what does it look like in heaven? Again, this is a part where I'm not entirely confident that I understand. But it would be very easy for days, the reality of a 24-hour period, to still be happening in heaven while there not being darkness, okay? So it would still be nighttime in the sense that it's like the hours of whatever p.m. to whatever a.m., that it would still be technically night in agreeing with what's happening on the earth. Because remember, we read in Genesis chapter whatever, 1, I believe, that God established the sun and the moon to set seasons and to set days, okay? And God did that. So while in heaven, there won't be darkness, there won't be like the feeling of night because the brightness of God never goes out. And in heaven, it's not the sunshine that's lighting up the city, it's the God sun, okay? And so the sun is lighting up heaven, S-O-N, and he never like takes a, you know, nightlight break and like goes to non-radiation of light, okay? So in heaven, there's never darkness, but there's still days because we just read, on no day will its gates ever be shut. These are the gates to heaven. So I just want us to kind of get the feeling of days don't ever go away. The concept of a 24-hour day is going to be a thing forever, okay? All right, in the millennium, this is just another little detail. We're told six mentions in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, six different times. It says the term 1,000 years. So whenever we see the term millennium, that's a term that we've made up in order to talk about these 1,000 years, because the way that the Bible says it is 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. That's how it says it every time. Six times in one chapter, it says 1,000 years. Do you know how we mark years? We mark years by months, and months by weeks, and weeks by days, and days by hours. Time doesn't go anywhere. How will we know when the 1,000 years is up? Well, because we counted days. And it's about 365,000 days, plus the leap years. So 365,000 days, that's a lot of days. I just did the math because I was kind of interested. This is total bonus, and you don't have to care. If you live 85 years, if you live to the age of 85, that's 31,000 something days. So you can start counting your days, folks. You got 31,000 of them or something. How many you got? I just thought that was an interesting detail. Getting down to the reality of how do you count 1,000 years? You count it by days, weeks, and months, and then years. The concept of time doesn't go anywhere. I just want us to like catch that, because it means watches will still have value. Appointments will still exist. Do you know why you need time? Because you're supposed to be at places at certain times. How will we know what time it is? We all just have the Holy Spirit like, go to the see a glass like crystal. It's time for a worship assembly. How will we know? It's on the calendar. Tomorrow at 7 p.m. 7 p.m.? Are you serious? There's time? Yeah, there's time. There's days and weeks and months and years and hours. And God set up time. It allows order. Can you imagine how chaotic things would be without the concept of time? Some of us in this congregation are operating that way. And it's chaotic. Yeah. That's right. You're laughing because it's you. Okay. So the whole point that I'm trying to make here is that time is part of eternity. Eternity is made up of seconds and hours and days and yada, yada. Okay. That's comforting because it means we can make sense of life. Okay. That life won't be chaotic and nebulous. It will make a lot of sense like this life does, only better. All right. That was one aspect I wanted to throw at you. Now let's talk about eating and drinking in the kingdom of God, because I got off on a little tangent last week at the end of our fast, and man, it just got me so hungry. But this week, I want to talk more about food, because I just would love to preach about food every week. Maybe we're going to do a 50-part series on food, okay? Okay, can we get behind that? Amen? All right, and all the desserts and Okay, all right, so eating and drinking in the kingdom. First of all, Jesus is really into this idea, okay? He's at the Last Supper. He's telling them what to expect. He's talking to them about what things are going to look like in their life, and he's prophesying about the future. And Jesus says these words at the Last Supper. He says this, "I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is interesting, because this is Jesus prophesying about the kingdom of God coming, heaven coming down to earth, and him doing the Lord's Supper with the guys again. And he's talking about food. Jesus is talking about a future that, at least at that point, say it's been 2,000 years now, okay? And so let's say it happens soon, that the kingdom of God comes. Jesus was prophesying about food he was going to eat 2,000 years later. Wow! This is a guy who's got food on the brain, okay? I mean, that is really powerful, that he's describing eating the Lord's Supper again with his dudes in 2,000 years. Wow, that's cool! Because eating and drinking will be very much a part of the kingdom of God. No duh. It's a part of human life. Human life doesn't end when the Lord returns. It upgrades. We don't lose stuff. We gain stuff. Except weight. In Jesus' name, I will not be gaining weight. And I will be eating all the food. All right. Now, with all that, I want to just give a little speculation disclaimer. Okay? I recognize everything I'm about to say is speculation. My objective here is not to give you every theological reality with concrete biblical evidence. My objective in this next section is to take things that we are sure of, Bible verses that are, we are sure of, things that it does say, and then speculate, what else does that mean? My objective isn't to get it right, it's to get you thinking, okay? I think a lot of it will probably wind up being right. Some of it will probably be wrong. The objective isn't to get it all right, it's to go, if this, then what else does that mean? Because it does mean something. It doesn't mean nothing. What does it mean? I don't know, I'm speculating. All right, how about Matthew chapter 6, verse 20? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Treasures are commodity. It's commerce. Okay? If you have treasures, you don't have those simply so you can look at them. You have those treasures because they represent wealth. What good is wealth if you don't ever spend it? Just want you to think about that for a second. You got all this wealth on earth or in heaven. You pick. Either one. You got all this wealth, but you never do anything with it. It just sits there. Like, what a miserable existence. It's like, are you rich? I'm so rich. What do you do with it? Nothing. I look at it, and I think of all the ways I won't spend it. Miserable misery. Like, go buy a burrito, man. Go buy a yacht. Go do something. Wealth is accumulated for commerce. That's what it's there for. And Jesus says, you have wealth on earth. He says, don't make your life about storing up wealth on earth. Instead, make your life about storing up wealth in heaven, because it serves the same purpose in heaven that it serves here. So what are we going to do with all that? We're going to buy stuff. Amazon.com in the age to come, run by Jesus Christ, is going to be the most efficient thing ever with the most incredible stuff. What do you buy? A living creature plush, you know? I mean, you get whatever you want, man. You're going to get anything. You're going to use your wealth, and you are going to buy some really cool stuff in the age to come because you're going to have wealth and of varying sorts depending on how you invest your life in this age. But that's what wealth is for. It's for commerce, economy, okay? So there's no end to what that equals. I mean, toy stores and, I mean, electronic stores. I don't know. I do not know what it equals. I just know wealth is useless if it's not spendable. Why have it? Okay, Jesus, you gave me all this wealth. I got a real raw deal. You gave me a bunch of useless stuff in the age to come that I can do absolutely nothing with because there's no economy anymore. Do you know God invented economy? That was God's idea. So when we graduate and we're in the next age, economy gets an upgrade with the wisdom and the protective graces and righteousness of Christ. And it will be perfect and right and good. There won't be any taxation without representation. There won't be anything negative. There won't be any crazy property taxes in Texas. These property taxes are nonsense, people. Jesus is going to come and judge property taxes, okay? And so your real estate in heaven, I don't know how the taxes are going to work there. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have wealth, and wealth has zero merit unless you can spend it, okay? All right, the wedding banquet. We just got to look at this, all right? Revelation 19, 7 through 9. The wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want you to get the picture. I'm making up numbers. I think they're right. I could be wrong. 2 billion believers and 1 billion angels, or some number of angels, something, okay? There's at least 100 million angels because we've got at least one verse that seems like it's not giving us an exact figure. It's like John's just trying to come up with a number. He's like, 10,000 times 10,000. I don't think he counted them, okay? 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. I think there's a lot more than that, but whatever. Let's just go with 3 billion eaters. 2 billion saints and 1 billion angels because I need a number, okay? 3 billion people angels are supposed to eat one meal. Holy moly. That's a lot of food. And you know, it's just like the worst to go to a wedding and they run out of food, all right? You're like, I'm here for this reception and you gave me 3 nibbles. This is dirty. I want a refund. I'm taking the wedding gift back, okay? I'm returning it. I'm going buying dinner. It's just wrong to think about running out of food at a wedding supper. Jesus isn't going to run out of food at the wedding supper. How is that food prepared? Jesus, in a resurrected body, cooked fish for the dudes on the seashore. He cooked fish as a resurrected Jesus. So resurrected Jesus believes in the process of cooking food to eat it. 3 billion mouths have to gorge themselves at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Where is all that food prepared? Kitchens. And probably not one. Remember, heaven is quite large. I imagine that there's entire kitchen systems and culinary arts and everything else. And what a bummer if you go to the wedding supper of the Lamb and you grew up, you know, Indian, and you like Indian food, and all that's there is Tex-Mex. Because that's all the angels knew how to cook. Oh my gosh, that's miserable. People are like, I feel so foreign here at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I thought I was the bride of Christ, and here I'm eating Tex-Mex. I hate Tex-Mex. I'm Indian. Or flip-flop. Or any other food. Okay, here's my point. There's going to be representation of food of every language, tribe, people, and nation because God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't just love this culture and its food or this culture and its food. There's going to be new foods introduced. I'm sure heaven is going to have some recipes we were not ready for and show me like, I didn't know you could make octopus steaks that good. Wow, all right. Who knows what all will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, but you can be confident of this. It's going to be epic, and it has to be cooked. If it has to be cooked, there have to be kitchens. If there have to be kitchens, there's got to be ingredients. If there's got to be ingredients, you're going to have fields and herds and chicken coops. This is just simple math here, people. If you are going to make an epic wedding feast for Jesus, and it's the... Think about the verse that we talked about so many times around here. I will not offer offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. Think about the preparatory process of heaven getting ready for this meal and how honoring and valuable it is to be on the team that's cooking the wedding supper of the Lamb for the biggest day of Jesus' life. It's his wedding day. And you get to be a part of the team if you're already up there or angels or however all that works. To prepare the wedding supper. There's honor in the process. The Lord, I mean, our pattern is so rarely God just genie blinks something into existence. It's so rare that he does that. It is the rarest version of how he operates. How he operates normally is through partnership. He uses somebody. They do something weak. He does 99%. They do 1%. And boom, God does this amazing thing using a human. So people are going to be cooking, but that means there's got to be ingredients. Are you tracking with me? Okay, this makes heaven real and fun and like, oh, I could go to the market and buy ingredients with my wealth? Yeah, and anything else. But that means there's a market to be able to buy it. And if there's a market, there's all the process of getting that stuff to the market. Heaven is like earth, but way better. Earth is the shadow, is the weak version, is the fallen version of heaven. It's not like we've got life on earth, and then when we go to heaven, everything's so different. Everything's so better. Everything is so better and still operates. There'll be gravity in heaven. Otherwise, you got all the living creatures floating off the ground. You know, it's like, oh, I can't stay by the throne. I can't. There's no gravity. Like, how do they do that? I mean, they're not anchored to the ground. It says that there's just so many details. I just want us to get concrete about heaven. Bakeries. I mean, all the different bakeries, the storage rooms. I just want you to think about this. The gardens, the vineyards, the fields, the farms, all the things that it takes for you to go to this grocery store, buy food, go home and cook it, or for you to go to a restaurant, order the food and eat it. There's a million things that took place for that food to be there. And God isn't going to just go, boom, food. Boom, wedding supper of the Lamb. There's going to be process. Even to the point where it says the armies of heaven march out of heaven, as opposed to armies of heaven go from heaven to earth. They don't genie blink. They march. There's process. God is into process. He created process. So while a lot of us don't really like the process, we like the end result, God stinking loves the process. He loves it. It's the reason he's allowed 2,000 years to pass since his son in order to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I taught you. God is into process here. When we graduate and we're in the age to come, or when we go and take our place in the eternal city and we get our house, that process doesn't disappear. It gets beautified. We understand it with greater level of revelation. There is process. So this makes eternity like tangible. It makes heaven real and fun. I'm going to eat and walk and do stuff. All right, moving on. More about domestic life. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. I skipped a few verses in there, Cherish. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. We're told about river and we're told about street. When you think river and street in this current context, you immediately start thinking about what do you do on a river and what do you do on a street? Well, the Lord invented the concept of technology. That wasn't an idea that humans came up with. And the Lord was shocked. It's like, I can't believe they thought a good thought and made something cool. Like, the Lord is the one that invented technology. And when Jesus is in charge of all global technology, it's going to skyrocket, literally rockets in the sky. It is going to go everywhere, awesome and anointed. And he has the most brilliant ideas about technology. Why do I say this? When I think street, I don't mostly think walk, I think drive. When I think river, I don't mostly think swim, I think boat, or at least canoe. There's going to be vehicles. Do you know God is on a chariot? He's on a chariot. Why? A chariot is a vehicle in order to get you someplace faster without having to walk. There are times where God doesn't want to use his feet. He's on a chariot. It's unnecessary. He could just genie blink. But you know what? He doesn't. He rides a chariot. His throne is a chariot. We talked about this before. Why does God have a vehicle if vehicles are unnecessary? Or if vehicles aren't at least part of the way that things operate? And as time goes on, remember, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. The vehicles in heaven will get cooler and better as time goes on. The transportation will get cooler and sweeter. And I mean, we can't possibly think we invented the bullet train. Like, that was our idea. God's like, I gave you that idea so that you could experience a little peace on earth as it is in heaven. Like, I just, like, there is so much that we have awaiting us. We need to be understanding the realities that God wrote into human code. Gravity, eating, walking, technology, whatever. These are things that God wrote into human code that are going to be a part of our life in the age to come. Under God's governance, it's going to be epic. It's going to be cooler and cooler. It's going to be so fun to see what all we get to do. I just think about this: the city levels. You've got 12 city levels with 115 miles between each one. That's a rough number there. 100 or 1,400 miles divided by 12 is where I'm coming up with that. 115. It's actually 116. But about 115 miles. Do you know the atmosphere from here to outer space is only 62 miles? So you're talking, what, you double that pretty much? So there's plenty of room for atmosphere in every single level. Well, if there's atmosphere, then there's probably climate and rain and planes. Why not planes and better versions of planes? I mean, in order to get from point A to point B, again, God's into process and God himself sits on a chariot, a throne with wheels on it. Why? Because there's something in God's heart about the way that humans operate forever. And even himself, we're made in his image. That he's into transportation. He thinks it's cool. He's put himself on a chariot throne. What about when that thing gets upgraded with a jet engine? Oh yeah, ooh, what about that? I mean, that's just awesome. What if it's like living creature powered? Because the wheels are already tied up with living creatures. What about the living creatures get jet engines on these wheels? And now they're, I don't know. Our life is going to be so crazy exhilarating forever in the wildest ways that will make way more sense to you than you're thinking. It will be much like life now, only better. I'm going to skip a couple things here because I want to get down to my far-off thoughts. Production of other goods, textile factories. There's so many times where we read in the Word angels wearing clothes. Where'd those clothes come from? They had to be made. Made from what? Material. Where was the material grown? In fields. Where are the fields? In heaven. the whole textile industry. Like, it's, that's part of life, which also means workers, which, just so you know, back in the garden, work wasn't the curse. Work by the sweat of the brow was the curse. Pre-curse, there was work. Work is good. Work is a good thing. Now and in the age to come, we'll all have jobs. We'll be doing stuff. We'll have assignments. There's going to be people that are going to be working in the textile mills. They're going to be making divine clothes and stuff. I mean, and not just boring stuff. There's going to be all sorts of the arts and beauty, and God is going to redeem everything. We're getting back that rainbow, too. I'm just telling you that right now. We are getting back that rainbow. Noahic covenant. And there's going to be all sorts of beauty and design, and all of this is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Blacksmith shops, all the crowns in heaven, where are those crowns produced? There's someone making crowns in heaven. You don't make a crown looking at dirt or gold and go, become a crown, you dirt. You gotta like make it. You make it, you smelt the gold, and then you like turn it into stuff. And like, there's gonna be like blacksmiths and things. Swords, there's swords in heaven. Where are the swords made? God doesn't just go, you know what? You go dig over there. There's about a trillion swords in the ground. They have to be forged. Swords that come, it says the saints are going to come back with swords. Where are those swords forged? In heaven. Chariot frames. Just think about the chariot. And then the wheels. And then the wheelwright shops. All the chariot wheels, the throne wheels, all the carts, everything for transporting goods. There's going to be wheel shops and everything else shops because it's life. Just like now, only better. And the instrument assembly plant. And then all the guitar centers in heaven. Think about this. There's harps. We're clear. There's harps. There's trumpets. There's other instruments that are in heaven. We're told in David's tabernacle that there were 4,000 musical instruments that were used, that David gave for the purpose of operating the tabernacle of David on earth. And David was just operating off of what he was thinking, feeling, and seeing that was happening before the throne in heaven. There are cooler instruments in heaven than there are on planet Earth. Where and how are those instruments made? Pick a bad one. Whatever bad instrument you can imagine. If it's in heaven, it had to be made. Even those bagpipes. They had to be made. Made out of what? Out of wooden instrument stuff. You know, instrument stuff. Whatever that is, you can tell I'm not a musician. But whatever it is, it's got to be made and cut down and formed and like, all this stuff, all those things and facets and components, God doesn't just genie blink it. We've got to start thinking about heaven as at least as real as earth, and even more real and more better, and eternal. Like, that's how it's going to be. Here's my conclusion. Worship team, you can come on up. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We know this. We've said it before. I just want us camped out in this reality so that we can feel the value of it. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. It is going to be incredible, and it's going to be incredible forever, and it's going to make sense, and it's going to happen on Tuesdays. There will be Tuesdays forever. There'll be things happening and get to do stuff and interact and appointments and get to plan food moments. Hey, I'll come over to your house and I'm going to eat this meal and I'll bring this and you bring that. Let's meet at this coffee shop on level 7. I hear that's where it's at. We're going to like do stuff and interact, and there's night and day and there's time, and it's going to be fun. I mean, really, we have to stop at a 50-part series, because if we did 100, we'd probably all try to figure out how to check out early. We can only talk about this so much, or we'll start pining for it in a way that's unhealthy. Like, this is going to be epic, and this is our guaranteed future.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.